What a great story Asher has to tell about an adjustment that he made in his life. Sometimes God asks us to do things that cost us, things that require us to make an adjustment in the way that we're living our lives. In fact, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that's not an exception, but a rule. Sometimes that begins to seem the standard, like the norm. Every once in a while, God asks us to do things that cost us something, that require adjustments. Now, becoming a Christian is a gift. We can't earn our salvation. It's a gift. It's free. But following Jesus will eventually cost you something. It might cost you time. Time spent working for God rather than working on yourself and doing things for yourself. It might cost you money, giving a portion of your finances to God rather than spending it on yourself. It might cost you a relationship, no longer dating that person, no longer hanging out with that friend. It might cost you a career goal, no longer striving after that new job or that promotion, but instead allowing God to work through you where you are today. It might cost you your plans for the future. You want this, but God wants that. Sometimes God takes a thing that seems so central to our ego, so central to our success. God comes along and says, I have got a different plan. I've got a different idea. I've got a different career. I've got a different dream for you. To follow Jesus will eventually cost you something. Today we're continuing our series on knowing and doing the will of God. We've seen that God loves us unconditionally, that God speaks to us in different ways, be that through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through circumstances, be that in our daily life or in a crisis. And today we're focusing in on the fact that we must make adjustments in our life to join God in what He's doing. At the time, these adjustments may seem costly. And we can probably all give examples of times in our life where through a sermon, through a conversation, through a prayer, through a Bible passage, or through the Spirit, God has put a hand on an area of our life. And essentially He's said, if you're going to deepen your relationship with me, if you're going to pursue my will for your life, the next thing we want to deal with is this. But although on the face of it, there's a cost associated with taking that next step, when we dig deeper, what we gain is far more than what we seemingly give up. When we look back, we see that God uses those times to refine us. Now today we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with a group of fishermen. Fishermen who would go on to become His disciples. And what I like about this encounter is it encapsulates what it is to deepen our relationship with Jesus. And we find ourselves there. Now, some things are recorded in just one of the four Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life that we find in the Bible. But some things appear in more than one Gospel, told from different angles. And the story we're going to look at today is actually told by Matthew and by Luke. So Matthew was Jewish and was writing to primarily a Jewish audience. And so he really gives just a synopsis of the story. He's writing to people who already have faith. And so they don't need to know a huge amount of detail when it comes to understanding what God is able to do. But Luke gives a lot more detail. And it's his account that we're going to look at today. Now this story takes place on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. But Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. But it's really the same thing. Now, our story starts at the beginning of chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel. So let's read the first piece. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around Him and listening to the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then He sat down and taught the people from the boat. When He finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So what we need to remember is that we have the whole story of the Bible. We know who Jesus is and what he did throughout his life. Now, I'm openly going to admit to you that I am a fan of Columbo and Murder, She Wrote. I don't watch modern US television. I watch a lot of British TV. But the two of the things I love from the US are Columbo and Murder, She Wrote, classic television. Both are murder mystery shows, but there's a big difference between the two. With Columbo, you know who did it, because the show starts with that. Then the rest of the show is really watching Columbo work out who it was. With Murder, She Wrote, you see the crime, but not the criminal. So you're with Jessica Fletcher trying to work out who did it. Now for us, the Jesus story is like watching a Columbo. We know all the bits. But for these fishermen, it was more like a Murder, She Wrote. They didn't know the exact identity of Jesus and were trying to work it out. So we need to go back to the time that the things were happening. We need to remember that when Jesus came to earth, people didn't quite know who he was. The people in this story didn't have the information. They were encountering Jesus for the first time. And they were discovering who Jesus was as he started to reveal it. And their first experience with Jesus was seeing what he did and listening to what he says. And Jesus' first invitation is to come and see. So there's this crowd gathering around the water's edge. All these people have come to see Jesus and to hear him speak. And throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus talking with crowds, providing information. And Jesus always built faith. In fact, Jesus introduced the concept of faith in a heavenly Father around information, around teaching, listening, and learning. Now, back then, they didn't have elaborate sound systems, and so public speakers just had to rely on their voice. And with this crowd around him, Jesus was having trouble making himself heard. So to solve this, he commandeered a boat and put out a little way into the lake. Now, they say you can actually get a PhD in anything. You go from knowing very little about everything to everything about very little. I know. I have a PhD, and I probably know very, very little about everything, but a great deal about one little molecule. Now, someone actually got a PhD on the very topic of Jesus going out a little bit into the Lake of Gennesaret, believe it or not. They went and did some observations and some calculations, and they showed by going out a little way into the lake, Jesus' voice would have been amplified by the cove in which the crowd was assembled. Now, the boat he grabbed belonged to Simon, who's a fisherman, who a bit later on we see is called Peter. And Peter is the name that we see used in further passages. And Peter and his fisherman friends were packing up from a night's hard work, a frustrating night where they'd not caught anything. And they were cleaning their nets, getting ready to go home and get some rest. But Jesus grabbed their boat and asked Peter to take him out this little bit into the lake. Now, this wasn't Peter's first encounter with Jesus. Peter had seen that there was something special about Jesus before, because Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And so Peter gets the boat ready and sort of puts out a little way into the lake, and then Jesus addresses the crowd. It didn't cost much to Peter in terms of time and effort. It wasn't much of an adjustment for him. It just took him away from cleaning his nets for a while. But that said, you know, back in the day, fishermen of that time, they were gruff, unkempt, shabbily dressed, and often used vulgar language. Kind of like the ones, you know, you find on the Discovery Channel's Deadliest Catch, really, you know. So to cooperate with Jesus probably would have taken Peter a little bit out of his norm. You know, you wouldn't want to be swearing at Jesus, right? But it was Peter's first step with Jesus. And that's really how it starts for us all. Jesus beckons us, you know, come and see, come and see. And we take that first step. Not at that stage, really making any particular adjustments in our life. We might not even believe the whole God and Jesus thing. Indeed, being a non-believer doesn't disqualify you from being intrigued by Jesus, nor does being a skeptic. And if you think about it, the only people that Jesus invited to see and hear what he said were non-believers. No one who followed Jesus in the early days initially thought he was the Son of God. They were all unbelievers in that regard. In fact, they probably thought he was just a nice guy, had some interesting things to say. You know, he healed my mother-in-law. You know, he healed my sister. He turned water into wine. He fed us. So who wouldn't be intrigued by this person and want to see what he does and hear what he says? And nobody at that stage really understood exactly who he was. And they were just sort of seeing this great teacher do these spectacular things. And Jesus invited people to come and see, come and hear my words. And today, if you're not 100% sure about Jesus, he's inviting you to come and see, to come and explore. And you can lean in the direction of Jesus without being a believer, which means you could actually begin to read the New Testament without really even being a Christian, right? You can read the whole New Testament even if you don't think it's true. You can begin to explore this Jesus character by seeing what he did and hearing what he said. And Jesus invites us all to take that step. That step of just seeing what he does, hearing what he says, that step to make that first adjustment of our lives to God. Well, when Jesus is done speaking, he then turns to Peter and says, let's go fishing. Now, it's the middle of the day. There's Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, telling Peter, the fisherman, to put his boat out into deep water and cast the nets. Now, Peter knows fishing back to front. He knows that during the day, all the fish go down deep into the water. And using the drag nets on his boat, he won't catch anything. Only at night when it's cooler do the fish come up to the surface and can you catch something. And the night before, he'd been out with his fellow fishermen and they'd not caught anything. And so Peter politely tells Jesus this, addressing him as Master. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But Jesus asks Peter to do something Peter has done hundreds of times before, but he asks Peter to do it in a way that he's never done it before, to make an adjustment from the norm. I want you to do something you've done many, many times before, but this time I want you to do it differently. I want you to do it my way. I'm not asking you to change everything right now. I'm just asking you this one time to do something in a different way to the way that you've ever done it before. Now, we don't know what Peter was thinking. He could have been thinking, you know, clearly a carpenter knows nothing about fishing. You know, that was a great sermon, but you know nothing about fishing. What are all the people in the crowd going to say? You know, when I take you out into the middle of the lake, they're going to think I'm crazy because they know too that, you know, you can't catch fish during the day. This is all really a bit like the asparagus situation in the Leadbeater household. Yeah. I do all the cooking at home. I actually really enjoy cooking. I find it very therapeutic. And I'm a chemist, I work at UConn during the day. And so I think cookery is a bit like chemistry, you know, putting things together and seeing what happens. But you actually have the benefit of being able to eat it at the end. And most of the time it works out okay. Now, if I left Susan in charge, my wife, we'd have some odd things. like soy sausage, right? It's a violation. Not that I have anything against vegetarian things. You know, I love vegetables. I eat a lot of vegetables. But these soy sausage patties stink up the microwave for days. Now, even professional cleaning can't get rid of it. Even if you brought in Stanley Steamer, he ain't going to get that cleaner. Now, when I cook asparagus, I always used to steam it. And that's the way I'd always done it. And then one day, Susan suggested that I broil it. And I was taken aback. There I was, chef of the house, told by soy sausage girl to broil my asparagus. But, you know, as they say, you know, happy wife, happy life. I broiled it, and it was fantastic. And to this day, I've never steamed asparagus again. So back to our fishermen. Peter decides to go along with what Jesus suggests. And Peter very diplomatically says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. I've seen you. I'm going to trust you. I'd rather go home and go to bed, but I'll trust you. You're going to cost me some time and we're not going to catch anything. It might cost me a bit of my reputation, but I'm going to trust you. Now imagine what hung in the balance of Peter's decision to take Jesus fishing. The reason we even know who Peter is because at that moment, he decided, okay, this isn't such a big deal. I'm going to trust this guy with this one opportunity to do something I've done many, many times before, but do it in a different way. And I've seen you, I've heard you, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do it. And that's exactly where we are today. There's this internal nudge, this conscience, this thing where God is just nudging us. And like Peter, we have no idea what hangs in the balance. Peter, like you, and just like me, had no idea what hung in the balance of a single decision to do something that he'd done so many times before, but to do it in a way that he'd never done it. Simply because Jesus asks, now, will you do it? It's going to cost you a bit. It's going to take a bit of adjustment on your part, but will you do it? And then what happens? Well, we read, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Not when they believed so, not when they thought so, not when they intended so, not when they prayed so, but when they'd done so. Doing is what makes all the difference. They catch so many fish that their nets start to break, and Peter calls in the backup. His fellow fishermen come out into the lake, and they all fill their boats. And the whole lot is so full that they begin to sink under the weight. And again, Jesus is saying, watch this. Just come and see. Come and see what I can do. Peter took that little step of going out into the lake with Jesus. He adjusted the way that he'd always done things. And Jesus did something remarkable with Peter's trust. In the middle of the day, after a fruitless night's fishing, the nets were filled beyond Peter's wildest imagination. What has Jesus shown you when you put that little bit of trust in him? When he asks you to do something in a way that you've never done it before? A way that perhaps might cost you? Or indeed, have you even put your trust in him? Agreed to let him take you out into deeper water? Or are you still sitting at the lakeside, afraid to put your trust in Jesus? Afraid that it's going to cost you too much? Afraid that the adjustment is just too much? Think what Peter and his fellow fishermen would have missed out on if Peter had decided just to go home and not to put out to deeper waters. But instead, Peter went ahead and did what Jesus asked, to come and see, to see Jesus at work. But then the commitment level is stepped up. The call is intensified. Let's read on in the account. When Simon Peter saw this, that's all these fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. After saying, "Come and see," Jesus says, "Come and follow." When Peter sees what Jesus did with the fish, he just falls at Jesus' knees. In that moment, Peter, for the first time, recognized who Jesus was. In that moment, he recognized who he had been spending time with. He had been right next to the Savior of the world for maybe a few hours. But it was not until he took that step, that practical step of faith, that suddenly his eyes were opened and his heart was opened and he experienced something he'd never imagined. He saw his own frailty. He saw his own faults and failures. And it became clear to him who Jesus really is. And he calls Jesus Lord. He recognizes who Jesus really is. And what does he do? He leaves everything and follows Jesus. He takes a very costly step and adjusts his perspective, adjusts his direction, adjusts his whole life. And along with James and John, they all ditch their boats and follow Jesus. Now imagine what that took. They left everything they knew, the comfort of their lives, their family, their community, their jobs, their source of income. They left it all to follow Jesus. And that took trust. Trust that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Trust that Jesus would take care of their needs. And it was costly. It cost them a great deal to walk away from everything. Obedience to the call of Jesus. And the call of Jesus is costly if we're going to follow him. It does require adjustment on our parts, but it's so worth it. Think about the adventure these three fishermen were about to embark on. They were going to go and follow the Savior of the world. They were going to be alongside God's only Son. They were going to go down in history in the Bible. But at the time, all they knew was that this guy went out on a boat, caught all these fish, and invited us to follow him. And it seems illogical. It seems costly. It seems like they would have to make so many adjustments in the way that they did things. But they took this step to heed Jesus' call to follow. And while this encounter with Jesus ends here, the story of Peter and the others does not. As we read through the Gospels and on to the rest of the New Testament, we see them appearing time and time again. And as we do, we see Jesus make an even greater call on their lives and the lives of everyone else. And he makes that same call on our life today. It starts with come and see. Then it's come and follow. And finally, it's come and die. The ultimate call to adjust our life. The ultimate cost on our part. To die to ourselves and to live for God. To yield every aspect of our lives to God. Now going back to our fishermen friends. Now we know from reading the rest of the Gospels that they did fish again. We know from the Gospels actually that they didn't ever talk to their families again. But what Jesus is saying is so radical. Think about it in today's individualistic society. Saying goodbye to family isn't that big a deal. But having Jesus say, "I want authority over your career, over your lifestyle, over every aspect of your life," that's drastic. Back in the time when Jesus was around, it was family that was the key thing. It was the your family where you got your identity. And when Jesus says, "I want authority over your family," that's drastic. Jesus is saying, resembling me, pleasing me, serving me, knowing me must become the supreme passion of your life. I must be your identity. And everything else needs to be put underneath that. Now, these guys didn't know what was going to lie ahead, but they heeded the authority of Jesus who called them to follow him. They probably didn't even feel equipped to follow, but they followed anyway. And God turned them into fishers of men. into instruments of God. And the ordinary become the extraordinary. The ordinary who submit to the authority of God, who make adjustments to give their life to obey God's call. God does in their life more than they could ever have imagined. Look at what Jesus says just a little later in Luke's gospel. In Luke 9, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." This is one of the hard realities about living the Christian life, dying to self so we can live for Christ. It's costly. It's hard. It requires major adjustments in our thinking and our actions. But it's ultimately what we're called to do, utter dependence on God. Realizing, like Peter did, that when we're in the presence of God, our response is to give everything to Jesus. And Peter does so. Jesus later tells Peter that he is the rock upon which the church will be built, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus says that he'll give Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What a reward, right? We too are called to leave everything, to die to ourselves, and to live for Jesus. As a testament of just how hard it is, Peter later on in Jesus' life says he'll do it. He says, "I will lay down my life for you, Jesus." But then Peter disowns Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. What a seemingly epic fail. And yet that man, Peter, goes on to preach on the day of Pentecost after the coming of the Holy Spirit. He was one of the first to proclaim Christ to a Gentile. He was one of the boldest apostles of all. He willingly suffered persecution, imprisonment, beatings, and even rejoiced at the fact that he was worthy to suffer disgrace for Jesus' sake. And ultimately, Peter was martyred for his belief. He was crucified. He was said to be crucified upside down because he felt so unworthy to be crucified in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ had been. And really, it all goes back to that moment on the boat, that moment when Peter says, "Woe is me, for I am a sinful man. My life is yours, all of it." And while we come in pride and complacency, God is unable, much as he longs to deal with us, God is unable to deal with us. He cannot truly transform our lives until we have that overwhelming sense that we need his mercy, because he is that good. Jesus isn't a creative consultant for life, brought in to give it a bit more bite, like the latest philosophy. Jesus demands our life so that he can give us true life. And Peter knows that Jesus isn't offering to improve his life as a fisherman. This isn't a marvelous breakthrough in fishing techniques. He knows that Jesus will take his life apart and then rebuild it. And until you and I come to that point, God cannot truly transform our lives until we take the step to die to self and live for him. Back on that boat, Peter knew that his sin and holiness and the holiness of God could never meet. He knew that there was a separation caused by selfishness and the pride and all those other things that were in his heart and were in ours. And there was a separation between those things and the holiness of God. And the Bible uses a very graphic way of expressing this. Talks about death, because death is the greatest separation that human beings ever experience. There's no bigger gulf fixed between the living and the dead. And Peter knew that there was exactly this gulf between his, your, and my sinfulness and God. And to atone for sin, there had to be a death. And there was a physical death. It should have been Peter's, it should have been yours, it should have been mine, but it was Jesus's. Jesus died for sins once for all. And that's why he alone on earth has authority to forgive sins. He knows the burden of sin because he took it himself. And what happens when Peter says, you know, go away from me, when he realizes his sinfulness? Well, Jesus says, don't be afraid. I have a great purpose for your life. Now that you've reached this point, I can truly transform your life. I wonder if you and I have reached that point where we die to self. When we acknowledge our sinfulness, because that's the moment that God can provide the remedy for all that he longs to do. And just as us dying to self is costly, the ultimate cost is paid by God, giving his one and only Son to live among us and then to die at our hands, to die on a cross so as to take all of our sin with him. Jesus died for the sin that we know deep in our hearts separates us from the holy God. That's what Jesus is, don't be afraid, means when he comforts Peter. That's a phrase we see again and again in the Bible. Don't be afraid or fear not. And notice again Peter's switch from the word master to Lord. And there's all the difference in the world between acknowledging Jesus as a master of enlightenment, a guru, a great religious guide, and actually falling at his knees and calling him Lord. And the cross makes no sense when Jesus is still a master. It makes no sense if he's just a guru or an enlightened one. It's only when he's Lord, the Creator God, then we can realize what God did in taking all of our sin on himself at the cross. But death on the cross was not the end. Jesus rose from the dead, shattering the power of sin and death. And in so doing, giving us all the opportunity to have a new life, a life with God at the center. By dying to ourselves, we can live for God, empowered by him, loved by him. And we need to fall and confess and hear those words. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. From now on, suggesting something new. For Peter, fishing at its best had lost its charm. Jesus says, you'll be fishing for people, speaking of a permanent, new dynamic in his life. He'd seen Jesus use his boat to do it. Now he's going to use Peter to do it. And they left everything, the greatest haul of fish in their lives, and gave everything to Jesus. So let me ask you this. Where are you today? Are you at the come and see stage? For some of you, a big, bold step will be to continue to put yourself in some kind of environment where you're getting information to inform your decision about Jesus. Maybe you're at the kind of sort of the loaning the boat stage, where Jesus says to Peter, it's getting kind of crowded, can I borrow your boat? So there's a little bit of inconvenience, a minor adjustment. You hear us week after week talk about Jesus and about exploring the gospel, going to the Finding Faith section out in the atrium after service. And you're like, you know, I don't have time for that. It's an inconvenience. But perhaps for you, that's your next step. You need to get some information, get some questions answered. You need to take a Bible or download a Bible app, and you need to begin to read the New Testament. You say, well, that's inconvenient. It's going to cost me time. But you don't have to change your life. You don't have to commit to anything. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to give any money. It's a minor inconvenience, a small adjustment. But for some of you, you've been sitting and listening, and now's the time to take that next step, to dig a little bit deeper. Then for some of you, it's the take him fishing stage. the come and follow stage. And this is where it starts to get really exciting. God wants to do something you've done a myriad times before, but do it differently. It'll most likely have something to do with either your relationships, your profession, or your money. Something relationally, something professionally, or something financially. And you probably know what it is. You've been seeing and listening for a while. And every now and then, something on the inside of you is saying, you know, you really need to. You really need to start, or you really need to stop. It's not an audible voice, but it's as if your conscience had been tuned into something that it wasn't tuned into before. Because that's never bothered you before, but it's bothering you now. And you never considered approaching whatever it is in this way before, but now you're considering it, and you just can't get it out of your mind. And there's an adjustment that you need to take. It's not to change your whole life. It's to adjust the way that you do this one thing that you're doing. And Jesus is saying to you, follow me. Come on. I'm not asking you to change everything overnight. I just want to show up more in your life. Or maybe today you're at the come and die stage. Die to self. We've obeyed God in one area of our life. And look what's happened. And then another area of our life we've obeyed God in, and look what's happened. And you know, you've had enough of these things, and now it's time for you to say, you know what, God? I want to surrender my whole life to you. I've been saying, okay, you can have this, but you can't have that. Some of us today are in the place where we just need to say to God, my whole life is yours. Everything I own, my future, my relationships. God, I want your will in every single area of my life. So as we think about where we are today, the point is not to grade yourself. The issue is, are you willing to take the next step? Each step along the way, Peter and the others didn't know what hung in the balance. But they were active and not passive. And we don't want to spend our lives wondering what God might have done if we said yes, simply because of our inability or our unwillingness to simply say yes to God as he prompts us to take that next step of commitment, to make the adjustment required. I know from personal experience, I can talk about those forks in the road where everybody went this way, and I just knew in my heart I needed to take another way. God's saying, trust me, trust me. And I look back at times when I did, and I'm so glad that I did. And at times when I didn't, and I wish that I had. Every area of life where those moments in time where God says, okay, give that to me, make the adjustment. And we think, God, that's just too much, it's just too hard. And God, I just don't know. But we need to pay attention to that small voice in our heart saying, I think this is the next step my Heavenly Father wants me to take. And if you don't take it, you'll never know what God might have done in your life and through your life. So whatever your next step is today, take it. Wherever you are today, Jesus is calling you into a deeper relationship with him. Seeing, following, dying. There's going to be a cost. There are adjustments required. But take that step. You'll never, ever regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of these first disciples, Lord, of Peter, taking that boat out first into shallow water, then into deeper water. You performing the miracle of pulling up the biggest haul of fish they'd ever seen. And Peter's realization of exactly who you are. I pray for each and every one of us today. For those of us who are at the come and see stage, Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts to see you. To take that step of just, perhaps just coming back next week. or getting a Bible, or going to the Finding Faith area after service. Pray for those of us who are at the come and follow stage, as you encourage us to do something that we've done a myriad times before, but just do it in a different way. And for those of us who are at the come and die stage, where we're taking our lives and day by day surrendering more and more to you. Lord, I pray as we go from here today, Lord God, you will speak into each and every one of our lives, that you would show us our next step. For some of us, it might be that we want to take that step now of faith, that we've been at the come and see stage. We've seen, and we've seen enough. We want to put our trust in Jesus. And you can do that today. You just need to say a few simple words, just like Peter did. You can just say words like this in your mind. Lord Jesus, I've been seeing, you've been nudging my heart, and today I want to take that step of faith. I want to put my life in your hands. I ask you now just to come into my life, to fill me. If you took that step of faith today, or if you're at the come and see stage and you just want to find out more, I encourage you to come to the Finding Faith area after service, just out to the left, where I and some other people from Calvary will be there and would love the opportunity to talk with you. And for the rest of us, as we go out in this week, I pray that we can take that next step as we see, follow, and die for Jesus.